ever since April, we have been studying about the greatness of God and God's attributes and things about Him and about who the Lord is. And so I mentioned that I'd like to kind of wrap things up with that. We've looked at a whole lot, haven't we? This study obviously was born out of a lot of introspection and just everything that's gone on in the last year in my life, and it's been a good study. It really has been. I was reading material on who the Lord is, and just really some things that sort of jumped out at me. And so we have looked at the fact that God is holy, which He is. We've looked at the fact that God is awesome, which He is. We've looked at the fact that God is sovereign. And when you stop and you ponder those attributes and you see that, you realize that I am not those things. I'm not holy. I'm not awesome, even though we've said that a lot in the 80s. I'm definitely not sovereign. Never have been, never will be. But I started looking at that, and I started thinking about that, and I realized that God is all of that stuff. And I realized, too, that those are easy things to say, and we throw those terms around very casually, you know. But God is holy, and God is awesome, and God is sovereign. And then our focus shifted. The fact that God is not only all of those things, but God is present. He's not just a separate God, although His holiness implies separation, but He's present. You realize and you understand that when God saves you and I, and all that God does at the moment of salvation, God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. God Himself indwells us, abides in the very depths of our heart. God adopts us. God grants to us the gift of eternal life. And God gives us a heavenly home. He's holy, He's awesome, He's sovereign, but He's also present. And because He's present, I can worship Him. And the most important portion of that is because God has saved me from my sin, and I am His child, in this life, God should be my identity. So what do you mean by that? I mean that God should have first place in my life. And when storms and trials come, and by the way, they do, if your identity is in stuff and in people and anything other than Him, if that is what's prominent in your life, you're going to lose those things. But you never lose Him. And the distinction and what I have been showing and looking at in God's Word is the fact that God should be first and foremost in our hearts and minds and lives as God's people. And so you say, well, how important is it? Well, it means everything. Because this isn't just a one-time lesson that we've learned over the last 6 months, that God is holy, awesome, and sovereign, and present, and to be worshipped, and my identity. It's not like something that you can just take it and say, okay, that's great, and just kind of stick it in the back crags of your head and go on with life. Because you can't do that. So what does it have to do with? Well, it deals especially in the realm of sanctification. And that's kind of what I want to focus on. So turn over to Colossians chapter number 2. I realize that our study has been mainly in Isaiah. And we have looked at all of these attributes of the Lord. But that's not all that there is to Scripture is the book of Isaiah. Amen. So let's look at Colossians. Colossians is a very interesting book. Apostle Paul obviously wrote this to the church at Colossae, and he is reminding these believers of what happened to them the moment that they trusted Christ as their Savior. He's writing here in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. This is, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He is reminding them that there was a point prior to being saved. And he's using different pictures. The first one, of course, he's using the idea of circumcision. And the next picture that he paints is that of baptism. I realize and I understand that baptism does not save an individual, that it is merely a picture. So often we'll hear some pastor or whoever is doing the baptizing, they'll make reference. They'll say, "Buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life." And Paul is describing this. It says in verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." That it's a picture that as the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sin and shed his blood on Calvary's cross, he died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead victorious. Amen? That's the gospel. And so, in that same way, I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and when I put my faith and trust in him, God saved me from my sin, and I was, as Paul talks about, and he uses the word quickened, I was made alive, and God himself now indwells my heart, the very depths of my being. I am made alive. And so that's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. And look what this says. He gets to verse 13, and he says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he," and there's that word, "quickened together," made alive. But look at the end of that verse. "Having forgiven you," next word, "all trespasses." That's amazing. That holy and awesome and sovereign God loved me, gave himself for me, died on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead, and me, a dead in my sins, hell-bound sinner, put my faith and trust in him. God forgave me of my sin, and God has essentially made me alive. And not only has God made me alive, but God has forgiven me of all trespasses. Amazing. And look what this says. If you haven't gotten the picture, Paul's going to drive it home even further. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us." What is that talking about? That's talking about the law. If you study the law, you realize and you understand the law shows us God's holiness and the fact that I can never measure up to God's holiness because I am conceived in sin. Okay? That is the handwriting of the ordinances that was against me. Take any portion of the law and you quickly discover how holy God is and how sinful I am. He says, "blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us." Well, what's contrary about it? God's holy, I'm not. Okay? And then he says, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Perfect picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's cross, he did away with the ceremonial and sacrificial portion of the law. Took it out of the way. That law that showed you that you will never measure up to God's standards. And by the way, it still screams that. God himself laid his life down and bridged the chasm between God's holiness and your sinfulness when he died on Calvary's cross. Verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." What is that talking about? That's talking about Christ's death and resurrection. So what does this have to do with me? When you think about the topic of sanctification, there's actually two different types. The first one is there is immediate sanctification. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Sanctification means set apart, separate. Okay? So in other words, the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, God forgave me, as Paul says here, of all my trespasses. That in and of itself is miraculous. Okay? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve God's love. And yet, as I study God's Word, I discover more and more and more each and every day how much God does love me. And I'll never fathom the depths of that. And I'll never fathom the depths of His grace and mercy. And yet I find it here in God's Word. God, by my turning from my sin and trusting Him as my Savior, God sanctified me. God removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. So that's immediate sanctification, and that occurs at the moment of salvation. There are some people that think that, well, you have to earn that. That you know, you do this good deed, and God kind of has this scale of here's heaven and here's hell. And if you do a good deed, then that just slides you a little bit closer to the heaven notch. That's not in God's Word, by the way. There's no mention of that. Because if that were even possible, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. There'd be no need for that sacrifice. Okay? And that's not how that works, obviously. But the fact of the matter is that at the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, God forgave me of my sin. It was immediate. It's miraculous. A holy God loved me and died for me and rose from the dead and heard me and saved me. So I discover by reading and studying God's Word that at the moment that I put my faith and trust in Him, what Paul is detailing here in Colossians took place. That's immediate sanctification. So when you think about the fact that God is holy, and you think about the fact that God is awesome, and you think about the fact that God is sovereign, you also discover, as we've been talking about, that twofold nature that, yes, God does judge sin. Yes, God is separate from sin. Yes, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And yet, there is that aspect of God's nature where God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God is loving. And God will hear those who call on Him. Those who cry out and ask God for mercy. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want to see anyone die and go to hell. But if they choose not to put their faith and trust in the Son of God, that's the consequences. And so we've looked at the fact that God does save. You know, I've heard people say from the guttermost to the uttermost, and that is true. God does save and God does redeem. And it's immediate. But then there's also another aspect of sanctification, and that occurs in the life of a believer, and that happens on a daily basis. And so look over same book, look at Colossians chapter number 6, Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 6, I apologize for that. Look what this says, Colossians 2, 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. It's not something that you can just look at it and say, well, I'm going to do my best. It's a command. As you have received Him, so walk ye in Him. God expects you and I, as believers, the day that you put your faith and trust in Christ, God saves you from your sin, God adopts you into His family, and God also expects you and I to walk in Him. See, and I realize, and a lot of times people throw that term around, growth. There is growth. And it should happen. It should. upstairs in my little library, I've got every yearbook I've ever had, from kindergarten all the way to senior in college. If you look at my kindergarten picture, I don't look anything like this. Believe it or not, less than 40 pounds in kindergarten. I know, shocker. I grew physically. You change, right? You grow. That's the way it works, right? Spiritually speaking, it's supposed to happen that way too. There's supposed to be growth. By the way, as I have grown physically, I've had to have surgeries. I've gotten sick, right? Anybody ever broken a bone? It's fun. Not really. Things are never the same, right? You know that. It's amazing how much a broken bone is a good barometer. Every time it snows, it's like, ow, my ankle hurts. How does that happen? I don't know. But the fact is that as I have grown, things haven't happened perfectly. Right? Spiritually speaking, life is not perfect because we live in a sin-cursed world and I'm a sinner. I realize I'm saved, but my flesh did not get saved. I battle it every day. But that doesn't negate what Paul is writing in here. Paul, and let's look at this again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, if you're in here today and you have put your faith and trust in the Son of God, you have fulfilled the first half of that verse. But look at the second half. So walk ye in Him. Say, well, okay. How does that happen? Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in who? Him. Not stuff. Not people. Not life goals. Not life ambitions. Not this is what I want, God. Rooted and built up in who? Him. Him. Unfortunately, our flesh has a tendency to say, I want to do the rooting and I want to do the building because I can do this and this and this and this and I've got all this stuff. Man, ain't I special? No, you're not. Right. Hate to bust your bubble. Right. But it's the truth. I'm my old sinful self. And left to myself, I fall, I stumble, I fail. But Paul says here, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Storms and trials come. And they do. Okay? They're going to knock the wind out of you. Promise you. Because why? You're human. But if you're rooted and built up in the faith, it makes all the difference in the world. We find that here. As ye have what? Been taught. So how does that happen? The pastor's been preaching on studying God's Word, not just reading it. Studying it. See, we have this idea that we can get things just like this and stuff just happens, right? I go through a drive-thru at McDonald's, I'm in and out in 5 minutes, right? I've got something, they tell me it's food, I'm not quite sure of it, but we've got microwaves, right? Oh, they make pretty good popcorn, but it's not the same as popping it on the stove, let's just admit it, okay? We're used to things fast. Stuff happens, right? We've got mobile devices now that I can see events that are taking place right now. I mean, there may be like a 10-second delay, but I mean, folks, honestly, we're used to fast results, right? Look at this again. It says, as ye have been taught, teaching's a process. First day I walked into kindergarten at Hopewell Elementary School on Cox Road over there in Westchester, Ohio, Lakota School District, I did not know how to add. I didn't know how to write my name, I don't think. I was left-handed, so that already put me at a disadvantage. My coloring is horrible. You know, I remember when we first started homeschooling the children and Crystal was looking at their handwriting, she cried. And her pack rat husband quickly took her to all my workbooks that I've kept. And I said, look at this. And she goes, that's horrible. I said, yeah, so they're going to be fine. Don't sweat it. I mean, if this is what you want to call a perception of normal, right? But anyway, that being said, I didn't learn stuff like that. It wasn't quick. And by the way, it's still not quick. We need to take time to study God's Word. We need to take time to learn God's Word. We need to do that because in those moments when your life does fall apart, the Spirit of God brings verses to your heart and to your mind to comfort you. But if you haven't taken the time to study it and learn it, and this moment right here is all you're living for to get teaching from God's Word, I promise you, you're going to struggle. And it's true. But when it comes to daily sanctification, the model that we find here is found here in Colossians 2. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, last part, abounding therein, with thanksgiving. And that's the attitude. The attitude that I should have is an attitude of thankfulness, and it's not just a commonplace thankfulness. You'll notice there the verb that follows that and ending in ing, it says abounding. Abounding. As in, there is an abundance of it. And by the way, none of this stuff is normal fleshly stuff. This only comes from the Spirit of God, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That attitude. And so that is, as God's Word talks about, that is daily sanctification. So why do we think about God's holiness and the fact that God is awesome and the fact that God is sovereign and the fact that God is present and to be worshipped, and that as a child of God, God should be at the very center of who I am? In other words, I'm a father and I was a husband and I'm a son, right? Uncle. Well, sort of an electrician, but anyway, I don't tell people that. I'm all of those things, but the very center of who I am is that I am now God's child because the day that I put my faith and trust in Him, okay? And so, when it comes to my life as a child of God, God's goal for me is to be daily conformed to the image of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look what this says. It says, but we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And by the way, God is glorious, isn't He? God is holy, and God is awesome, and God is sovereign. But look at this. Are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in other words, the point is this. I am commanded by the Word of God to be conformed to the image of Christ, but it is God Himself who does the conforming. The thing is that I have to be willing to yield myself, my sinful, stubborn nature, and let God do that work in my life. If I don't, I don't grow. Am I saved? Yes, I'm saved, but there's no growth, and nothing's happening, and I'm stagnant, and I'm unhappy. That's my fault. God's there. God wants to conform me to the image of Christ. God wants to change my life on a daily basis. I have to be willing to yield myself and let that change take place. Look over in Romans 8:29. Obviously, this is one that most folks are familiar with. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's God's will for your life, child of God. To be like Christ. Be like Him. Don't look to other people, because people will disappoint you. They do. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and finisher of our faith, as the writer of Hebrews says. Looking unto Jesus. Not to brother so-and-so, not to sister so-and-so, not to myself, to Him. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's desire for you and for me. Look over in Galatians 5:17. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 17, obviously. And I know I've been talking about this, but I just want you to understand the concepts that we find in the Word of God are right here. Paul says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the what? In the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In other words, if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I put Christ first in my life as a child of God, daily, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Paul describes this struggle in verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." That is, and I don't want to come across as condescending, but that is basic Christian living 101. You got to get that. So what do you mean? Why is it so important? Because there are times where you are going to fail, and there are times where you're going to sin, and there are times where you're going to struggle. You're going to make the wrong decision from time to time, because your spirit and your flesh fight a daily war. Before you trusted Christ as your Savior, it was all flesh all the time. But the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, a true war began inside of me. And by the way, a lost person deals with struggles and the flesh wins. A saved person deals with struggles and there's a pull. Flesh says, do it this way. Spirit says, this is what God's Word says. You always have a choice, but God gives you the ability to live victoriously for Him. Okay? And so I realize and I understand that I will have this battle for the rest of my life as a child of God. Okay? And then Paul writes at the end of that verse, and it says, "And these are contrary the one to the other." And then he adds this at the very end, "So that you cannot do the things that you would." So, well, why am I struggling with this and in this area, the spirit and the flesh? See, when God saved me, my desires changed. As I study God's Word more and more and more, the idea is that I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, and God changes my desires more like Him, right? And so I sit there and I say, well, I know this is what God wants me to be, and because I'm now saved, this is the longing of my heart, but guess what? I struggle. Guess what? I fail. Guess what? people still say mean things to me after I've been saved. And things go through my mind that should not go through my mind. They just do. That doesn't negate the fact that I have a choice in how I choose to respond. Somebody makes me wait just a little bit longer for my food. What do I do? By the way, I'm impatient. I am. I've learned to be a little bit more patient, but I am impatient. How do I respond? Do I respond in a way that honors Christ? Or do I respond in a way that diminishes my witness for Him? I now have a choice. But Paul talks about the fact that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and these things are contrary. And I can't do and I don't do the things that I know that I want to do and that I should do. And yes, I fail. Yes, I have moments of victory, but I also have those moments of failure. And that happens. So what do you do when you fail? Well, of course, we know the answer to that. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, that word sins there, if you look at 1 John 1:9, I'm looking at it right now. It says, if we confess our sins. Last time I studied some English, you get to the end of something and there's an S after it. That means it's something, and that's called plural. It's not a plural that I enjoy, but it's true. Sins. Look what it says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is addressed to the child of God. And by the way, I'd like to remind you that this is an individual that God used to write this book, that when some people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy the people that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we read the Gospel of John and we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we find an attitude of love. That means God grew this man. He was called a son of thunder for a reason. God shaped him. And God used him. And God tendered and softened his heart. Why? Because he was conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, just because his heart was tender and soft, that didn't make him a sissy. Because if you read 1 John, it speaks the truth in love. It is very clear. And he writes this, and even look at the verse right after it. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's very clear cut. It's very black and white, isn't it? But it's penned from the heart of a man that God used and showed how much God grew him through the years. And so when you and I, we think of sanctification, we talk about this daily sanctification. I realize people, sometimes it's referred to as progressive sanctification. That's got some words that I don't like to associate with. And anyway, fact is that God does grow you and I on a daily basis if we allow Him to. That's what God wants to do. And I promise you, God will do that, and it is a lifelong process. So when we talk about this process, we realize and we understand that God is the one that allows it to happen. I realize the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, at that moment in time, God changed my destiny. God changed my heart. God changed my direction. Okay? From that point on, I've been given a choice. I can allow God to shape me and conform me to His image, or I can choose to sit back and I can say, you know what, this is what I want to do. This is my desire. This is this. Will it change the fact that I'm going to heaven? Not at all. It doesn't change that. But what it does change is what God can do with my life while I'm here. It does change my testimony. It does change all of that. So I've been granted a choice. And when we think about sanctification, when we looked at that, it draws us to the very idea of what is our walk and what should it be. What should my walk be like?